Well, I don't know if he's around as much as he was when I was a kid. I'm referring, of course, to the Jolly Green Giant, which is the mascot for Green Giant Company, a brand of frozen and canned vegetables owned by General Mills. You remember, don't you? In the valley of the ho-ho-ho. Get to sing all kinds of great stuff in church, don't you? You never know what you're going to sing here on a Sunday morning. Wow. Well, I learned just this week that the valley in that song refers to an actual valley. It's the Minnesota River Valley around Le Sueur, Minnesota, the original home of the Green Giant Company. And I also learned that this handsome 55-foot statue of the Jolly Green Giant was erected in 1979 in a town called Blue Earth, Minnesota, which is at one end of the Minnesota River Valley. And it receives 10,000 visitors every year. Maybe you should include visiting the Jolly Green Giant in your summer travel plans this year. Well, the Green Giant is friendly, he's helpful, he's non-threatening, and well, he is just downright jolly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the giants in your life and in mine were jolly and green? Unfortunately, most of them more closely resemble a giant described in the Bible by the name of Goliath rather than our happy green friend. Now, obviously, I'm not thinking and speaking today about literal giants. There are all kinds of giants in life. And the most formidable ones are spiritual giants. And here's just a definition to kind of help us today. A spiritual giant is any outer life circumstance or inner heart condition that robs you of fullness of life in Jesus Christ. So it can be something outside of you, or it can be something inside of you. And Christians face giants all the time. I mean, just because you're a follower of Jesus today does not mean that you will escape dealing with spiritual giants along your journey in life. In fact, you might encounter more giants simply because you are trying to follow Jesus. You are trying to go God's way. Well, last week we started this message series on one of the great characters in the Bible, this man David. And as many of you know, he's described as a man after God's own heart. And what we were reminded of last week, that he could be a man against God's heart too. Why study about David? Well, there's all sorts of insights into God and how to have a relationship with God just by reading and knowing the stories about David. Life lessons, you could call them. And today we're looking at maybe David's finest moment. And it came in this encounter with a literal giant, Goliath, when David was little more than a teenager, when he was still tending his father's sheep, long before he became the king of Israel. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to one of the great stories in all of the Bible, 1 Samuel 17. And I wish I could read all the chapter, but it's pretty lengthy, so I'm just going to read portions of it today. But I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible, or pull out one of those blue ones there in the pew rack, and follow along, because many of you have read the story many times. It's wonderful to read it again. And maybe you're somebody, you've never heard this story before. It's one of the great stories in all the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim, between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, if you would, let's go over to verse 26 and continue the story. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." "Now, what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, parenthetical comment, one of the great human statements in all the Bible, right here. Don't miss it. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. What a great story in God's word today. Well, there are giants and there are giants. And Goliath was this terrifying physical specimen. But you're going to face giants, and I'm going to face giants in life that are going to be just as scary. A giant looks intimidating. It looks invulnerable, unable to be defeated, unable to be overcome. But David's life illustrates, and the entire Bible proclaims, that you and I have an invisible weapon that it calls faith. And we see that in this story as well. But first of all, I want you to think with me for just a couple of minutes about these invulnerable giants of life. Talk about scary. Just the sight of Goliath intimidated the entire army of Israel. Our text tells us that he was somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 feet 9 inches in height. Scholars tell us that he was probably one of the last remaining members of a race of giants, genetic freaks, called the Anakim, who lived in the land of Canaan. He was decked out in about 175 to 200 pounds of what we would now call a coat of mail, from his shoulders down to his knees. In addition, he had a big bronze helmet to protect his head. He had bronze leggings to protect his shins, and he carried a bronze spear on his back. The head of the spear alone weighed 20 to 25 pounds. Goliath was frightening, but you know what was even worse? He spoke. He talked. And the way that he talked and the way that he spoke was even worse than the way that he looked. And this was so intimidating. And he fought for a group of people known as the Philistines, who were bitter enemies of the Israelites, rivals for control of the promised land at that time. And I want you to try and imagine this scene with me this morning. The Philistine and the Israelite armies faced each other in the Valley of Elah, a mile-wide canyon. And at the bottom of the canyon was a stream, probably where David got the stones for his sling. And on one side of the stream was a great slope, about a half a mile in width, where the Philistines were encamped. And on the other side of the stream was another great slope of about a half a mile in width, where the Israelites were encamped. And one day, Goliath comes out and he makes an interesting proposal, not uncommon in that day and time. Instead of these two armies fighting it out in hand-to-hand combat, each army would put forth a champion to fight to the death. If the Philistine champion won, then the Israelite army would surrender. If the Israelite champion won, then the Philistine army would surrender. Guess who was the champion for the Philistines? So how long did this go on for? Well, one of the verses we didn't read tells us for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Imagine hearing this guy 80 times over 40 days. Clearly, this was an offer the Israelites could refuse, but it just created this awkward kind of a stalemate. And Goliath, frankly, looked invulnerable. And all King Saul and his leaders and the Israel army could think of to do was just to kind of quake in fear. Giants are good at just scaring you to death. That's what they do. They seem invulnerable. And I thought it would be helpful this morning just to name some of those giants, because they have different names. Some of you are facing a giant called broken relationships today. That giant may be living right in your own home. Others might be looking at a giant called financial insecurity. Maybe your job is being threatened. Maybe you've just lost your job. Maybe there's always more month than money. And the brother of financial insecurity is another giant named debt. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you will never face a giant named addiction. You've become a slave to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, to gambling, or something else. Others of us today are facing a very scary giant by the name of poor health. You have chronic illness, or you might have been diagnosed with a terminal disease. That reveals yet another giant lurking around that has another name, the name of fear. And fear comes in a lot of different guises. The fear of death, the fear of future, the fear of failure, fear of commitment. Fear is a great giant. The loss of a loved one will introduce you to a giant by the name of death or grief. If you've suffered a great loss in life or a great betrayal in life, you might have met the giant named resentment. If you've ever been involved in certain kinds of sinful activity, sometimes even if you've been a victim of it, you might be looking into the face of another giant named shame. How about that giant named failure? Ever met him? How about the giant named loneliness? Ever seen his face? How about the giant named disappointment? Do you recognize him? So many giants. What name would you give the giant in your life today? Ask the Holy Spirit to name that giant. What great Goliath, some outer life circumstance or some inner heart condition that stands before you this morning, and he's just speaking words of contempt and ridicule and discouragement into your heart, just like Goliath did to the army of Israel, scorning you and mocking you and filling you with anxiety. And that giant says things like, "I'm bigger than God. God doesn't love you. God can't forgive your sin. You're a loser. You're a failure. You're not worth anything. God might help some people, but he isn't going to help someone like you." That's how a giant speaks. And those giants speak words of doom and gloom into your heart and mind every day, several times a day, just like Goliath did, day after day. And that's why the Israelites were dismayed and discouraged and terrified. Defeated before they did anything. And when I read this story about David and Goliath, I'm also reminded that all these giants gain strength from other voices that aid their efforts to defeat us. For instance, there's sometimes the voice of ridicule. Anytime you challenge a giant in your life, you're going to face ridicule. Either from yourself or from someone else. In our story, Eliab is the voice of ridicule. He was David's oldest brother. And he got irritated by David's can-do attitude. Maybe he resented David because the Lord had anointed the youngest brother in Jesse's family to be the king rather than the oldest brother. Who knows? But Eliab ridicules David and tells him basically to get lost. "Who do you think you are, David? Go back and watch some sheep, will you?" And then there's the voice of failure. When you challenge a giant, someone's going to tell you that you can't do it. Saul, the king, is the voice of failure in our story. You know what's ironic is Saul should have been the one to accept Goliath's challenge. After all, the Bible says that he was the biggest man physically in all of Israel at this particular time, head and shoulders above everybody else. But more importantly, he was also the leader. And he should have acted like a leader. He should have put his trust in God and gone out to face Goliath. But you see, that was Saul's problem. He could never really trust God for much of anything. And that's why he failed and why God eventually replaced him as the king of Israel. And Saul tries his best to talk David out of taking on Goliath. But when he sees that David is absolutely determined to take on Goliath, Saul just kind of shrugs and says, well, if you're going to commit suicide, at least go and put my armor on. What an encouragement. Every time that you face a giant in life, you're going to hear voices of doom and gloom. Some are going to come from other people, and frankly, other voices are going to come from your own heart and your own mind. Be ready for those voices. Expect them. Anticipate them. Don't be surprised when they start speaking into your life. And my friend, when you learn to detect those voices and to dismiss those voices, God is going to start giving you victory over your giants. I was blessed to read the story of a man by the name of Anas Sharosh, a Palestinian Arab, who was forced to flee his native city of Nazareth for the country of Jordan back in 1948 when Israel was becoming a nation again. His father and his cousin were killed in a battle with Israeli forces. And as a 15-year-old, this is what he says. He says, I hated the British because they exploited us and then abandoned us. I hated the Jordanians and the Syrians for not coming to help us. I hated the Jews most of all for what they have done to my family. I thought if I could just get a gun and get back across the border, I would kill as many Jews as I could before they killed me. That way my life would have some meaning. And after 2 years of deep despair and a failed suicide attempt, Annas surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and he went on to become a full-time evangelist. On one trip back to Nazareth, his hometown, he was chatting with an Israeli tour guide on the bus, and the Israeli happened to mention that he'd been a captain in the tank force that took Nazareth. And Anas Sharosh took a deep breath. Then he said this, I'm from Nazareth. By all the traditions of my people, I should avenge my father's death. But because Jesus of Nazareth forgave my sins, I can forgive you. Let me tell you how he changed. What was the name of the giant in Anas Sharosh's life? Resentment, hatred, unforgiveness. It seemed invulnerable. And I'm sure that he heard voices that strengthened the power of that giant in his life. Anas, you have every right to be resentful. It's okay to hate. But only when he threw himself upon the grace of God did he discover in Jesus the power to defeat that awesome giant in his own life. And what he discovered is what we need to talk more about just now. That's the invisible weapon of faith. You know, you might be tempted to dismiss the historicity of this story and write it off as some fable. You'd be mistaken if you did that. If you said, come on, killing a giant with a sling and a stone? Did you know that slings are actually incredibly accurate, powerful, and deadly? Palestinian shepherd boys, I'm told, have learned how to send a stone whistling past and in front of a stray goat's nose and hazing him back into the flock. Sling masters can put a stone more than an inch into the trunk of a tree from 60 yards away. And sure, Goliath could probably have thrown that spear a long way, but slings are lethal from a distance of 100 yards. But as impressive as a sling might be as a weapon, that was not David's true weapon when he took on Goliath. The true weapon was something that the Bible calls faith, something that a powerful and a gracious God gives to us in order for us to bring him glory. Goliath seemed invulnerable, but he fell before this mighty weapon that the Bible identifies as faith. I want to say three things about faith quickly, and then we're done. First of all, the weapon of invisible faith gets demonstrated when you realize that it's not about self-reliance, it's all about God-reliance. I mean, David was shocked. He was stunned by what he observed. I mean, he wasn't a soldier. He was probably still too young to have been a soldier in the army of Israel. He was only there because Jesse, his father, wanted David to deliver some care packages to his brothers. And David could not believe that no one in the entire army of Israel was going to take up Goliath's challenge. I mean, the issue was pretty clear and simple for David. I mean, Goliath had committed the unforgivable sin. By challenging God's army, Goliath had defied God himself. David got it. He understood the issue. This was a matter of God's honor and God's glory. Wasn't anybody going to stand up for God? How could David be so confident? Well, I want to suggest this was more than just youthful optimism. This is biblical faith fully demonstrated and operational. It kind of reminds me of what we read over in the New Testament where Paul says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." David lived that verse this particular day. It's not courage based on anything that comes from you. It's courage that comes from the Lord, and it's courage in the Lord. It's not self-reliance, it is God-reliance. Secondly, this invisible weapon of faith gets demonstrated when you remember past victories in the Lord, which encourage present success. Let me walk you through that. Somewhere along the way, David had learned that God could be trusted. And no doubt he had heard and taken in what God had said through Moses to the Jewish people centuries earlier. When you go out to fight your enemies and you face horses and chariots and an army greater than your own, do not be afraid. The Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt is with you. For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies and he will give you victory. Just one more reason, dear friends, to soak up as much of the Bible as you can. Why? Because when you face your own giants in life, and you will and I will, reading God's Word, absorbing God's Word, will remind you of how God's people have faced and overcome all sorts of giants in their own walk with God. And that strengthens your faith. You see, if God could do that back then, he can do it now. It's the same God. But David had also experienced God's power at a very personal level in his own life. He tells Saul how God had enabled him to kill wild predators like lions and bears when they came after the sheep he was protecting. He says to Saul, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." So when you remember past personal victories that the Lord has given to you, what it does is it encourages you in the present to have faith in God and to have success as well. When you face some new giant, you can remind yourself of the giants that God has already defeated in your life, and that strengthens your faith. And God's faithfulness to you in the past gives you every reason to live life today and tomorrow with a sense of real joy and real courage. Charles Spurgeon, a godly pastor from the 1800s, put it like this, very insightful comment. He says, "Some saints have very short memories. We write our benefits in dust and our injuries in marble. And it is equally true that we generally inscribe our afflictions upon brass while the records of the deliverances of God are written in water. It ought not to be so. In other words, folks, you and I can forget what we ought to remember. And we can remember what we ought to forget. You remember your defeats and you forget your victories. This invisible weapon of faith gets demonstrated, thirdly, whenever you realize that the battle is the Lord's, it's not yours. I want you to picture that scene in your imagination there in the Valley of Elah again today. Little stream separating. On one side, a huge 400 to 500 pound man dressed in heavy armor, holding a great spear in one very large hand. And on the other side, a mere shepherd boy clothed in a simple tunic, holding a sling and a bag with five small, smooth stones. Can you see that scene in your mind's eye today? And there they faced each other, and Goliath is insulted. He's enraged. He fusses, he fumes, he curses everyone and everything. And then it was David's turn. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of who?
The Lord.
The Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, who's going to conquer you? Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know who's going to rescue his people. But not with sword and spear. Whose battle is it? And he will give you to us. I wonder if you could adapt David's marvelous speech there. When you're facing your own giants in life, could you take David's words and speak them to whatever giant there is in your life today? Could you tell your giant, this is the Lord's battle? What a wonderful philosophy for living life. I wonder if it's yours today. You know, as I close, I want to say something I believe is important about faith and the giants in your life, because I don't want to promote misunderstanding. I mean, you might have listened to today's message and think, well, you know, if I just exercise faith and pray a lot, God is going to give me instantaneous victory over every giant in my life, just like he did David. And I've discovered in my own life and by observing the lives of other brothers and sisters in the Lord that God doesn't always remove every giant the moment we ask him to do so. Some giants just stick around for a while. And having faith doesn't always immediately change those troublesome outer circumstances just because we ask him to do so. God doesn't always take away a difficult inner condition of our own heart. But hang in there. That's the message that I want to convey to you today. Keep fighting. Keep exercising faith. Because faith in the hands of God may not always change things immediately, but it's going to change them over time. It's going to change you over time. And God used David's faith to transform him from a mere shepherd into a mighty warrior for his God. And as you continue to exercise faith, God is going to do and perform a wonderful victory in you and through you for his glory. Pastor and author John Ortberg tells a story about that happened some years ago now. He and a couple of friends were walking along Newport Beach in Southern California. And they passed a bar where there was a fight going on in the bar. And the fight spilled out into the street, just like in those old Western movies. And these guys were clobbering each other. And there were two guys that were just beating the stuffing out of one other guy. And it was pretty evident that unless somebody stepped in there, this one guy was going to be seriously injured. So John and his two friends decided to to intervene. So they tried to get in there and say something and do something to stop this fight. Well, nobody was particularly impressed with their efforts. Fighting continued. And then all of a sudden, these two guys that were beating the tar out of the other guy stopped. And they looked at John and his two friends with a mixture of fear and anxiety, and they began to back away. Well, John didn't understand what had happened until he looked behind him. And when he turned and looked behind him, there was the biggest human being he had ever seen, who just happened to come out of the bar at that time. 6'7", 300 pounds, maybe 2 inches of body fat. I mean, just enormous. And these guys took a look at this guy and began just began to back off immediately. And this guy, John gave him the name Bubba. He didn't know what his name was, but after he and his friends got together and talked about this, they just nicknamed him Bubba. Bubba just stood there. He didn't say a word. He just flexed. You could just tell he was just waiting for those guys to have a go at him. Well, when John saw Big Bubba behind him, his attitude toward the whole situation changed. And he pointed to those guys and said, "Yeah, just make sure we don't catch you guys running around here again. Don't come lurking around here anymore." Filled with all kinds of confidence and boldness, ready to serve, ready to give himself, ready to do anything to help anybody else. How big is your God? How big is my God? How soon we forget that we've got somebody a whole lot bigger than Bubba behind us. Amen? And he's going to always be there. He's willing to fight every battle with us and for us. But you and I have to make a decision whether we're going to take up that battle and whether we're going to face that giant. And then we've got to get up and do it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, there's so much in this story about David. We've only just kind of looked at the tip of the iceberg of all the life lessons that could be found there. But Father God, how true it is that every single one of us have giants in our lives. Some of them, boy, they're just looking us in the face this morning. Others of us are going to show up tomorrow or next week or a month from now, and we're going to be filled with fear. And we're going to be filled with concern. And Lord, when those giants come, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Lord, could we remember the story about David? Could we remember that you are willing to fight every battle with us and for us? And yes, we need to step up. We need to go into battle, but you're right there helping us each step of the way. Father, we thank you for this marvelous story. We thank you for the lessons that it teaches. Help us, Lord, not just to see it as a great story that happened thousands of years ago, but something. This is the same God. You're the same God that did this for David. And you stand ready to help us defeat every battle and every giant. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.